We've been doing a study in the book of Colossians throughout the summer, and tonight we've come to Colossians 3:22. A good percentage of our lives, looking around here, a good percentage of our lives are spent in our workplaces. If you're an average worker, most of us still divide our days into pretty much three sections. You have 8 hours at work, 8 hours of sleep, 8 hours of free time. Maybe those, if you drive truck for Schultz, I think there's more work than just the eight, right? But roughly. And all of us have different experiences when we go to work, right? Different kinds of jobs. For some of you, you go to work every day and you're kind of dragging your feet to have to go. You know, it's like, well, I need the money, and so I go. And that's the only reason you would ever do such a thing. Others of you, the things that you do for a living, you enjoy to some extent, or sometimes you do. Also, we have different kind of relationships with our authority figures there at work. Sometimes those things can be pleasant. Sometimes those are very challenging situations. You're not treated well. You're not treated fairly. Your ideas are disregarded. Others of you don't have jobs, but there's still people that you're under as you go through your life. Thursday starts school here in Lamar's, and there's several of us here that are going to be going to school, and you're going to be under teachers and administrators and all those people that tell you what to do all day long, which you're used to at home anyway, so not much of a switch there. But what does the Lord have to say about these places that we go and these relationships that we have, where we're going to work, we're going to school? How do we relate to these people that are over us as Christians? And really, there's a lot that the Bible says about those sorts of things, and it's important that we pay attention to them for several reasons. One would be the Lord has commands for us that apply to us, and we want to make sure as Christians, as believers, that we know His expectations of us. We certainly don't want to be sinning in this whole area of our life, which is a big chunk of our lives that we spend at work. And on a more positive note, we can be worshiping Christ. We can be accumulating rewards just by the way we approach our workplace. Don't want to miss out on that. Also, and I think we'll see this in this passage, our approach to our workplace and the principles that are in here can add a real sense of meaning and purpose and value to these things that maybe otherwise wouldn't have any value. Even if the task itself is very meaningless in your mind, some of the things that we'll see in here that the Lord talks to us about as far as our workplace can make some of those things meaningful. It can add significance to that chunk of our life that we have to spend in those settings, school or work. Okay, so we're teaching through the book of Colossians, and Paul has been emphasizing all along that it's all about Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, you're close to that maybe. If you're in Colossians, let's look back there. Colossians 3, 2 kind of started off this section. He said, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth," which is kind of a lofty command. And since then, Paul has been kind of explaining to us, now, how does this work? How do we do that? How do we set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth? And today, he's going to apply it to our workplace. I was talking to Chris this week, and she was asking me what I was going to be teaching on, and thankfully I knew. And I said, well, it's the passage in Colossians on slaves and masters. And she said, oh, Fred and Mike. And I said, well, thank you for that application. Appreciate that. So Paul has been going through this section on the Christian home, starting in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, on the Christian home. And first he talked to wives, and then he talks to husbands, and then children and fathers. And really what he does today is he keeps talking about the home. But this is not the kind of home that any of us live in here in America. He's just continuing his household section, but it's different because there it would have been very common, and many of these people would have lived in this kind of a household where there was another kind of person that lived there, and it wasn't grandma in the spare room, it was slaves. And so he keeps talking about the Christian household, and well, here's the slaves part. So let's read it. Obviously, we're going to need to think through now how exactly does this apply to us, because none of us are slaves and none of us own slaves. If you do, you know, that might be one of the things you need to repent of, I guess. But if you'll stand with me, Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, we're going to read the section now. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, thankfully, and largely because of men moved by Christian principles like William Wilberforce and Abraham Lincoln, slavery no longer exists in our nation. So the question we have to think through when we come to this passage is, well, what do we do to it in terms of how does it apply to me? Because I'm not a slave and I don't have slaves. And to help us apply that, what we have to do is just think, well, now how am I the same as the people that were getting this, and how am I different as the people that Paul was writing to? How are we the same? Well, just throw out some ideas for me. How are we similar to a slave and a master? What might be some things where there's correlation for us? Yeah, we are in structures of authority in our lives. The other one, big one that was in my mind, were believers. And they were believers, and so that's similar. Okay, but how are we different? I mean, what's the distinction from us and them that's gonna make a big difference in how we obey this? This is so obvious, no one wants to say it. Okay, we're not slaves. We're not owned by someone else. We have freedom. It's a right of ours as an American. We are not forced to stay under people's authority, though we are under authority. So I think as we apply this, here is how I think, and I think we're pretty solid ground. We can say that this is how we can apply it. Well, one place that normally we think about applying this, it would be the workplace. Now, it's different for us because I don't really have to stay at my job. You know, as an American, I have a right to quit whenever I want to. So when I come to Colossians 3:22 and it says, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, I have a freedom and a right that it's okay for me to take advantage of. So if my master, if my employer commands me to do something and I don't want to, I'm an American. I can quit, right? I mean, I have that right, and it isn't wrong for us to apply that. We're free. We're not slaves. But here's how I think the Lord would have us to apply this. Okay, as long as I am not going to quit, right? As long as I'm going to stay in this job, then the Lord expects me to approach it with this kind of an attitude, with the kind of heart, and even just to obey these commands that he's given to us. Well, here is how a Christian ought to relate to authority. Now, the cool thing is I get to choose whether I want to have that authority or not. But if I'm going to submit myself to the authority, this sets up for me, what does that look like? And I think it works. It works for school teachers and students, and it works for employees and employers, these principles. So, two commands for how we have to approach earthly authority. The first one, and he spends most of his time here talking to the one who is under someone's authority, and that is this. If you are working under someone's authority, obey them. That's the basic command that he gives to the slaves here in the text, and I think the basic expectation that God has for how we ought to approach human authority in our lives. If I am under somebody's authority, God wants me to obey them. Verse 22, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So how does God want you to respond to your boss at work or your school teachers, other duly appointed authorities you can think of? God wants us to obey. Now, that kind of strikes to us, as Americans, maybe it strikes at our sense of independence or self-importance, you know, because I'd rather think of it in terms of, well, I'll work hard for my employer. I will put in a good day's work for him. I'll respect my teachers. But I think that the Lord's really asking something more than that for us. I think this command is something that we ought to do as those who are choosing to be under somebody else's authority because we want the paycheck, right? We ought to obey, and that's what he expects of us. Okay, now he's going to explain to us then. There's three explanations of this obedience in these verses, and it's a pretty high standard of obedience that he asks of us and of these slaves back in Bible times. See that in verse 22, the first explanation of obedience. You are to obey these authorities in everything. You are to obey them in everything. See, in the verse it says, slaves, in all things, obey. Okay, now, again, if you're an employee, you have the right as an American to refuse to obey, and then your employer has the right to refuse to pay you, right? This is a blessed arrangement that we have set up. And I know men who have done what is right and not obeyed their employer. My dad would be an example of that. His company, those who were over him, were asking him to sign off on things that were just not true. And if he would have done it, you know, that would have made his employers happy, but it would have been lying. And so dad refused to do that, and now he has a different job. That was the end for him, and he did the right thing to not obey. So there's exceptions when it says in all things obey. There's times when we need to obey God rather than men. There's times when it's time for us to go and get a different job. And even just as an American citizen, if your commander tells you, I'm the Awana commander, so maybe I'm applying it that way. If your employer asks you to do something and it's just, I mean, even if it isn't wicked, if you don't want to do it, you want to get a different job, fine, get a different job, you know. You have the right to do so. But as long as you're going to stay, I would say, God expects us to obey. So we just have to determine, okay, am I still going to be here? Then here's the attitude that God wants me to have. In everything, as long as I'm going to be here, in everything that I can ethically obey, I'm going to obey. That's his expectation for us. Okay, not only are we to do it in everything, but we're to do it with a certain attitude. And that is the second explanation of what he means by obey. You are to obey them wholeheartedly. You are to obey them wholeheartedly so that your work is unaffected by their supervision. This is really powerful if you think about it. Verse 22, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. There are several phrases that Paul uses here to highlight the way or the attitude with which we're to obey, the spirit that we're to have. He says, not with external service. If you have an old King James, or I think New King James, English Standard Version, sometimes instead of external service, they say not with eye service. And that's the literal word that Paul uses there, not with eye service, or as the NIV says, not only when their eye is on you. And you probably have worked with people who obeyed with eye service, right? It brings vivid examples to my mind from the time when I was working, not here. These guys are above reproach here, but in other places, when I was waiting tables, it was a great irritation to me. There were certain waiters who would work in proportion to the amount of reward that was going to be there for them. I mean, it was just obvious, and you knew this is how they were going to be. And so they would have several tables, and the ones who seemed like they were going to be better tippers got better attention. And I suppose that's maybe why we have the system set up that way, but that's what they did. And so the tables that seemed rich, those people got special attention. And the ones who were not so much, well, they got their food, you know. And then, you know, I wasn't working at a high-class place. It was Denny's. So in addition to waiting tables, then the end of the night we had cleanup that we were responsible for. But the manager goes home, and it's just kind of us cleaning up there at the end of the day. And those workers, you know, that worked so hard for those rich customers and would do anything, where they, you know, they weren't so much on getting on their knees and scrubbing the floor because nobody's checking them. They were serving with eye service. This is what the opposite of what we're being commanded to do here. We're not to be that kind of a worker. And I think it's a challenge to any of us. It was to me this week to think, okay, now, how would I do my job different if I always had somebody watching me? And I do. I have the Lord watching me, and I know that. But how would it be if Fred were always standing in my office? Would I be more productive? Probably. I'd also be nervous all the time. You know, but it ought to be, the command here is that I'm to serve so that it doesn't make a difference whether someone's watching me or not. Not with eye service. I'm not trying to please men. I'm trying to please the Lord. And that ought to be how I work. Would I be doing this job differently if I were being supervised right now? It's a challenge. And then the next thing he says, it talks about our attitude. Not with external service, not with eye service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart. This word sincerity is sometimes translated singleness. It's talking about a focused attitude that your eyes are fixed directly ahead. The kind of employee that pleases God doesn't have two varying standards. There's this, well, here's what's expected to me, and here's what I stand to lose or gain by doing this. And you kind of balance these two things, and okay, well, this is expected, but I'm not going to lose anything. No one's going to know, so I won't do it. You know, that's the opposite of what he's saying here. We ought to have a single heart so that the standard that I operate on is, well, here's what my boss would want me to do. Here is what my job is, and so I'm going to fix my eyes on that. That's what I'm going to do. That's my standard. And while we're talking about the attitude that we're supposed to serve with, we'll skip ahead a little bit. Go to verse 23. Whatever you do, he says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Heartily is literally here, from your soul. So we're supposed to put our heart, our soul, into these tasks that are assigned to us. And this is not an easy command to obey. Any of us know, it's easier for me to pour my heart into something that's my idea, something that I'm passionate about, right? The trouble with working under people is that sometimes your job requires you to do the kind of things that you just kind of feel like, this is not important. This is not valuable. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he said, the only problem that he has with working for other people is that his ideas are always better than his boss's. And, you know, you find yourself thinking that, well, if I were the one that were in charge, see, I'd be doing it this way, this better way, this meaningful way. And it's hard for us as employees, as people under authority, to pour our hearts into somebody else's command, you know. But God has these high expectations for how we're supposed to obey. And he says, here's how you obey. Obey from your soul. We're not only supposed to obey, but to put our hearts into it, into whatever menial or misguided task they assign to us, right? Okay, now, if this was all that Paul had said, we would be left here with a pretty hard standard for us to obey. If he just says obey, you're supposed to do it in everything, and you're supposed to do it with your whole heart. But thankfully, along with this, he's given us a motivation. There's a reason in the text, and I think this is the heart of this whole passage. There's a reason that we're supposed to do it. And this is, and it's focusing on this, that will help us to really be able to do what he's told us to do. And that's letter C. You have a powerful motivation for obeying these superiors. And here it is. I think the heart of the text is this. What Paul is telling to us is that what you do for these superiors, what you do for them, you do for Christ. What you do for your boss, what you do for your manager, what you do for your teacher that tells you to do something, what you do for them, you do for Christ. He says it three times, at least three times he mentions it here. I just want to show it, how it pops up and over it again. Verse 22, look back there again. It says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men. See, that's not our, I'm not really doing it for my boss. It's not because I'm trying to please him, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. The Lord in here refers to Jesus Christ himself. Then verse 23, he says it again, even more clearly. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, as if you're doing it for Jesus Christ rather than for men. And then verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. The end of verse 24, that's really interesting. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve, and the emphasis in this sentence falls upon the Lord Christ. Paul, in the original language, he put Jesus Christ first in the sentence because he wants Jesus Christ to be first in our mind. It reads like this at the end of verse 24. Instead of, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve, it's like, the Lord Christ you serve. And this is the thought that he's trying to convey to us. We serve not these men, but when we are serving them, we're serving Jesus, Jesus Christ himself. And actually that command, a lot of my commentaries said that that maybe should be translated as a command instead of a statement where it says, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It could be translated as if it's directed to us as employees or as slaves, serve the Lord Christ. But what he means by that is serve your masters, right? But within your mind, knowing, okay, I'm doing this for Christ, really not for them. Gerard Manley Hopkins said this, smiting on an anvil, sawing a beam, whitewashing a wall, driving horses, sweeping, scouring, everything gives God some glory if being in his grace, you do it as your duty. Now, think back to what it would be like life as a slave and the significance that this would add to their lives. Because if you were a Christian slave back then and you're owned by someone else, I think it's just hard for us to think of how oppressive that would be compared to the freedoms that we have now. Maybe you trust in Jesus Christ as a Christian slave and you're a great speaker. The Lord's gifted you as an evangelist. And what you want to do with all your heart is to travel the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as a slave, you can't. You can't. Your job is to clean the stable because that's what your master tells you to do. And so you could feel as a slave like, I'm wasting my life. I'm sitting here cleaning stables. I could be out preaching the gospel. But Paul says to them, and even to us as employees, here is what God wants you to do. He wants you to obey your master. So for that slave, as he's sitting there cleaning the stable, he can know this is God's will for him. He is serving Christ with his life. Though he can't do maybe what his greatest desire would be, by pouring his heart into the role that God has given to him, he is honoring Christ in that. And honestly, I think that's the right thinking for us as we approach our job, as we approach our schoolwork, right? So you get to home from school and you got a stack of papers that you're supposed to do, you know. You can look at these papers and say, okay, Lord, here's my homework. And I'm going to do this homework for you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I don't really want to do this. I want to go outside, but I'm supposed to do what my teachers have told me to do. This is my job, so I'm going to do it for you. And that's motivation, right? Because we love Christ. If Jesus wants me to do papers, I'll do papers all night long. We can do the same thing with any job that we have. We're supposed to go clean something. You know, Lord, this floor is dirty. But for your sake, it will be cleaned because I've been asked to do it. And the Bible says if I do it because my authority said to do it, then I can do it for you. And the Lord sees it that way. So there's a significance and a meaning to these things that maybe would be meaningless otherwise, these jobs that I don't want to do. Well, I can do them for Christ, and I'll do it for Christ. I'll clean floors for him. You know, he's died for me. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. Okay, but Paul takes this motivation a little farther. Now, he doesn't just say, you do it for Christ. But then he says like this, if you're following along on your sheet, there's a second part of the motive. Since it's Christ that you're serving, right? If I obey these masters and I'm serving Christ. Since it's Christ that you're serving, Christ handles your compensation. Look at verses 23 and verse 24 and notice the connection there. Whatever you do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is a frustrating thing to feel underpaid. It's the kind of thing that can get you down, even on a job that you love to do. If you feel like, I'm not being paid what I'm worth here, it can take all the joy out of what you're doing. Maybe you've been there in that kind of a job where you just feel, okay, I'm not getting paid what I deserve. I'm not being appreciated. And so it just becomes heavy. But imagine if you were a slave back in the first century. They didn't get paid at all So if you're a Christian slave, maybe you put your heart into the job all day and night, and you excel to the best of your ability as a slave. You're not going to get paid. There's no opportunities for advancement here. It's just expected. Maybe if you work hard, you won't get beaten. You know, but that's not real motivating. And what will there be at the end for a slave? You know, for us, we're working and we've got these dreams. At the end of my life, I'm building up retirement and I'll be able to relax with my wife in our nursing home, whatever it is. You know, we've got this dream that I'm working toward and I'm building up these things for myself. I want to hand on these things to my children, all of my debt, you know. But what is a slave getting for his labor? He's getting old, he's working, and the master owns him. So everything he does, it doesn't benefit him, it benefits his master. He does a great job managing the flock, so the master has more sheep. You know, it all goes to the earthly master. And it makes you see why a slave wouldn't necessarily be motivated to work very hard. They're not going to get paid. And so Paul says, okay, look, first, when we serve Christ. Don't do it for the master, do it for Christ. And then he says, okay, now if you're serving Christ, he's going to repay you. Your master isn't going to pay you. You're not going to receive an inheritance. He uses the word inheritance. For a slave, there was no possibility of ever getting an inheritance. You couldn't own something if you're a slave because you are property. This is out of the question. But Paul says, and it's true for those slaves, that there's an inheritance coming from the one who sees the work that you are doing for him, and he is going to repay you. You are going to be amply rewarded. You're going to receive above and beyond what you could earn for this work that you're doing. So Paul says to the slaves, don't worry about your compensation. Serve Christ and see if Jesus is fair in how he repays you. And it's emphasized in the text. Throughout the text here, there's a play on words, and it doesn't come out quite as easily in our English, but the same word is used for Jesus all throughout the text that's used for the earthly master, because it's Lord. And so if we're reading this in Greek, every time it talks about Jesus or every time it talks about the master, same word, it's just Lord. And but Paul usually flags it when it's talking about our heavenly master. When it's talking about Jesus Christ, he says the Lord. Instead of there's your earthly master and then there's the master. But it's interesting here at the in verse 24, and it doesn't come out in the translation, but it would be hard for it to do that. But he says, knowing that from a Lord, he doesn't really use the word the there in verse 24, knowing that from a Lord you will receive a reward. He's kind of saying there is a master who will pay you well. I mean, who it is, so it's right to translate it, the Lord. It's Jesus is going to repay you. Now your master is not paying you, but there is a master out there who will pay you above and beyond what you could ever want or dream. You're going to have an inheritance. And this is what the slaves were to fix their eyes on. This is what we as Christian employees are to fix our eyes on. And so that's the difference for us. It makes us good workers when the boss isn't looking, because I don't have to worry about whether my boss sees the good things that I do or not. I'm really not doing it for him if he sees it good. But ultimately, I'm obeying him because I love Jesus Christ, and I'm trusting Jesus Christ to handle my compensation package. I'm going to get way more than the minimum wage that I'm getting in this or whatever it is, you know. I have way more than that coming. Okay, now Paul also takes this idea of we serve Christ, so Christ is the one who will pay us. He takes it, that was very positive in verse 24. Okay, we have an inheritance coming. He also kind of says that as a warning. Okay, now you're serving Christ, and Christ is watching you. And so if you don't do your work well, there's also going to be consequences from him, because it's Christ that we serve. Look at verse 25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Fascinating for me to think about the situation of this letter. Okay. This letter, Colossians, it was written to the Colossian church, and Tychicus is bringing the letter from Paul in prison to the church. But Tychicus isn't coming alone, and he's not just bringing this letter. There's at least one other man that's with him as he's coming to the church with this letter, and there's at least one other letter that Paul has written that's coming with it. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Okay. This is fascinating because it sheds light on Paul talking about slaves so much here. Chapter 4, verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. So Tychicus is coming. He's bringing this letter. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that you and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Okay, Onesimus. These people in Colossians, they know Onesimus. Paul says he's one of your number. Well, yeah. Onesimus is a runaway slave. He's coming with this letter. So as they walk in to the church, you know, as they're arriving and the word starts spreading, well, a letter's come from Paul, and with him, Onesimus, a runaway slave of one of the leaders of the church, Philemon. And so here walks in Onesimus with a letter from Paul that he's supposed to give to his master saying, here's your runaway slave and treat him well for my sake, right? Receive him as a brother in the Lord. He's received Christ. But it's possible that other slaves in the church might have seen that, and they would have had that letter read in Philemon where Paul is saying to Philemon, hey, go easy on him for my sake. I'll repay you. And it might look like Onesimus is getting off scot-free. The guy runs away. He comes back, and Paul says, oh, forgive him. And so Paul says, well, and maybe that's part of what's in people's mind, I'm thinking, in the situation here, when he says, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. Paul isn't encouraging all the rest of the slaves to run away, to not be good slaves. Actually, the reverse, right? In their setting, what they were to do was to obey their masters. And so not only does Jesus watch to make sure that we receive what we deserve when we're being good employees, but he also watches to, without partiality, whether we be his children or not, he's not going to suffer us being lazy employees, not putting a good day's work. Jesus is watching us. So whether that be a positive encouragement or a negative one, we do it for him. Okay, just very briefly, there's also a command, chapter 4, verse 1, for those that are in authority. Not the ones under the authority, but those in authority, the masters. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Very brief. He doesn't talk about this nearly as much. It may be that there's fewer masters in the church of Colossae than there were slaves. That would be fitting of how early Christianity was kind of made up. May have been largely slaves in the church, or at least significantly. The command is different. He says, instead of obeying, he says, grant to them justice and fairness. Treat them rightly. Treat them fairly. But the motivation is the same for the command. The slaves were supposed to obey because they're fixing their eyes on their heavenly master. The masters are supposed to obey because they're fixing their eyes on their heavenly master. Motivation is the same, see? Chapter 4, verse 1, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And he's watching how you treat your slaves. R.K. Hughes applies this well to Christian employers. He said, employers, if you truly realize that you must answer to God for the way you conduct yourself with your employees, you will care about what happens to them. You will be concerned that they are paid properly. You will be concerned that they're about their illnesses, their spouses, their children, their education. And along with this, you may have more problems. In fact, this kind of a caring attitude assures that you will, but you will also have the fullness of Christ. So no matter who we are, whether we're the one in authority directing other people or whether the ones under authority submitting to them, our eyes are all to be on Christ. He's our master, and our relationship with him determines how we treat the people around us. In Bible times, it was said that Christian slaves consistently brought a higher price when they were brought up to be sold than non-Christian slaves, which is a testimony to these very things, that they're serving Christ. When I was in high school, I worked at a fast food place, and I had a buddy of mine come in and apply for the job at the Burger King, and I knew him. I knew this friend of mine loved the Lord, and so I went to my manager, and I said, hey, you want to hire this guy, not just because he's my friend, but he's going to be a great worker. He loves Jesus. And the guy, I think I said it that way too. And so she hired him. About a month later, she came back to me and she said, "Do you have any more friends like that? bring them here. I will hire them all." And it was a testimony because people knew we were believers and they saw how we worked hard, which was not the norm at Burger King, you know. And it was a testimony of the Lord. And that's the way that it ought to be, so that people can see us. And because our eyes are fixed on Christ and we don't just obey because the person above us told us to do it. We do it for Jesus Christ himself. It's a testimony to the world and great blessing and reward that's going to come to us for it eventually as Christ watches. So it's an opportunity for you tonight. I think it's just we need to be encouraged in this, all of us. Fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and to allow your relationship with him to direct your behavior towards these authority figures in your lives. If you're working under someone's authority, obey them for his sake. If you have people working under you, treat them rightly and treat them fairly for his sake. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ. And we do love you. And we thank you that how all of life really relates to you. We don't disconnect from you when we go off to our workplace and we're just doing menial things. Because when we do those things for you, you take note of those things, and it can be the smallest thing can be an act of worship because we're doing it for you. Thank you, Lord, that you take an interest in those small things of our lives, and help us, Lord, to be the kind of workers that bring a smile to your face and also to those that we work for and those that work under us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.